teacher was once reading a story to her students. It was about a duck which had no father. As she read the book, the phrase, "But the little duck had no father," was repeated over and over and over again, as is the case in a lot of children's books. So after the teacher had skillfully read the story, she wanted to check her students out for comprehension. Did they understand it? So she said, "Betty, did the duck have a father?" And right away the little girl answered, "Yes." The teacher paused for an instant, trying to think. So she smiled and said, "Betty, let me read to you again, and listen very carefully this time." So she repeated several parts of the story, making sure that she always repeated that main line, "But the little duck had no father." So certain of success this time, she again asked Betty, "Betty, did the little duck have a father?" And Betty, in silence, considered for a moment and then blurted out, "Yes." Well, the teacher was beginning to show her frustration at this point, so she took the little girl in her lap this time. She looked at her in the eye and she said very slowly, "Now, Betty, I'm going to read once more, and you listen ever so carefully." Now, when she came to the all-important phrase, she emphasized it with, "But the little duck had no father." "Now, Betty, did the little duck have a father?" Now, Betty was almost on the verge of tears at this point, seeing that the teacher was wanting to get a response. And the whole class was kind of quiet and tense and anxious. So Betty thought it through this time. And she finally said, "Yes, the little duck had a father." Well, at this point, the teacher lost control. "Betty, you really disappoint me," she said. "You're simply not paying attention. It says again and again in the story that the duck had no father." And at this time, Betty really started to cry as she said, "But teacher, everybody got a father." The message this morning is about the fact that everybody has a father. Whether or not your father is alive or has passed away, whether or not your father was present with you during your life or absent, whether or not your memories of your father are positive or negative, and whether you know anything about your father at all, he is still profoundly a part of your life. He is to a certain extent, or you are to a certain extent, what he is or what he was. Tomorrow is Father's Day. It's a time when we're reminded to acknowledge our fathers and the importance that they hold in our lives. Now, it seems to me, and I think it's probably an argument that would have a lot of agreement, Father's Day just doesn't quite get the sizzle that Mother's Day does. You know, Mother's Day is a special, special day. And Dad's, Father's Day, well, that's there, it's okay. And there's reasons for that. Part of it really does come from the fact, I think, that the parenting role, the nurturing role, that formative role that a child is supposed to receive generally comes from their mother. Who can underestimate the importance of a mother in a child's life? Whether you're a daughter or a son, your mom is so pivotal in your life. But the message this morning, I'd like to get us to remind us, actually, is that dads aren't exactly chopped liver when it comes to influencing our lives. Fathers are very important. Perhaps they've gotten a bad rap. You know, the father's the one who fixes things when they break. He's the one who's summoned when a jar lid is too tight to unscrew. He's the one that's reminded that the oil needs to be changed in the car. Probably, in most cases, he's the parent that the child knew the least when it comes to mom and dad. Many fathers are like Irma Bombeck's father. She said, "When I was a little kid, a father was like a light in the refrigerator. Every house had one, but no one really knew what either of them did once the door was shut." Well, the truth is, fathers are important. And every one of us need to come to terms with our fathers. I don't care how old you are. You need to come to terms with your father if you haven't done so. God has created us so that we need more from our fathers than the role that society has given them. Much more. For many of us, the empty hole we feel in our lives is actually in the shape of our fathers. Dr. Ken Druck says that in order to come to terms with ourselves, we must eventually come to terms with our father. And not just the father in real life who may or may not be alive or emotionally unreachable, but also the father in ourselves. He goes on to say, it has been said that if there were needs in our life which our father never met, we go on searching for that part of our father which was missing. There becomes a father within ourselves. The quest for approval, acceptance, and love, which comes out in so many ways, is quite probably our continued quest for our father. God has created us so that our very sense of security and identity is linked with dear old dad. As we'll see a little bit later, the discovery of our fathers can have the most profound healing effect on our lives. It can pave the way to our understanding of God as our heavenly Father. For remember, that is the picture that Scripture gives us more than any other picture. It's not the only one, but it is the predominant one in Scripture. God is our Father. We are His children, His son, His daughter. I came across this quite a while ago, and I wrote it down, I remembered it, because it is so unique and so powerful that I'd like to read it for you. An American writer named Sherwood Anderson wrote in his memoirs the account of the night when he discovered his dad. I'm going to read it for you. It's a little lengthy, but hang with me on this, will you? This is his account of the night he discovered his father. There came a certain night. Mother was away from home when father came in, and he was alone. He came silently into the house. It was raining outside. It may be that there was church that night, and mother had gone there. I had a book before me and was sitting alone in the house, reading by the kitchen table. Father had been walking in the rain and was very wet. He sat and he looked at me. I was startled, for on that night there was on his face the saddest look I had ever seen on a human face. For a long time he sat looking at me, not saying a word. He was sad, and looking at him made me sad. He sat for a time, saying nothing, his clothes dripping. He must have been walking for a long time in the rain, and eventually he got up out of his chair. "You come on. You come with me," he said. I was filled with wonder, but although he had suddenly become like a stranger to me, I wasn't afraid. We went along a street and out of the town. Finally, we came to a pond. We stood at the edge. We had come in silence. It was still raining hard, and there were flashes of lightning followed by thunder. My father spoke, and in the darkness and rain, his voice sounded strange. It was the only time after we had left the house that he did speak to me. "Take off your clothes," he said. Still filled with wonder, I began to undress. There was a flash of lightning. I saw that he was already unclothed. And so, naked, we went into the pond. He did not speak or explain. Taking my hand, he led me down to the pond's edge and pulled me in. It may be that I was too frightened, too full of a feeling of strangeness to speak. Before that night, my father had never seemed to pay any attention to me. "And what is he up to now?" I kept asking myself. It was as though the man, my father, I had not wanted as a father, had got suddenly some kind of power over me. I was afraid, and then right away I wasn't afraid. It was a large pond, and I didn't swim very well, but he had put my hand on his shoulder. Still, he did not speak, but struck out at once into the darkness. He was a man with very big shoulder muscles and was a powerful swimmer. In the darkness, I could feel the movement of his muscles, and so we swam. I will never know for how long. It seemed hours to me. There was rain on our faces. Sometimes my father turned and swam on his back, and when he did, he took my hand in his large, powerful one and moved it over so that it rested always on his shoulder. I could look into his face. There'd be a flash of lightning, and then I could see his face clearly. It was as it was when he had come earlier into the kitchen where I sat reading the book. It was a face filled with sadness. In me there was a feeling I had never known before that night. It was a feeling of closeness. It was something strange. It was as though I had been jerked suddenly out of myself, out of a world of the schoolboy, out of the world in which I was ashamed of my father, out of a world in which I had been judging my father. He had become blood of my blood. He, the stronger swimmer, and I, the boy, clinging to him in the darkness. We went back along the road to the town and our house. It had become a strange house to me. There was the little porch at the front where on so many nights my father had sat with the other men. There was the tree by the spring and the shed at the back. There was a lamp in the kitchen. And when we came in, the water dripping from us, there was my mother. She smiled at us. I remember that she called us boys. "What have you boys been up to?" she asked. But my father did not answer. As he had begun the evening's experience with me in the silence, so he ended it. He turned and looked at me, and then he went. I thought with a new and strange dignity out of the room. He went to his room to get out of his wet clothes, and I climbed the stairs to my own room. I undressed in darkness and got into bed. I was still in the grip of the feeling of strangeness that had taken possession of me in the darkness of that pond. I couldn't sleep and did not want to sleep. For the first time, I had come to know that I was the son of my father and that I would be a storyteller like him. There in the darkness in my bed, in the room, I knew that I would never again be wanting another father. Wow. I don't know if everyone's experience of discovering their father needs to be quite like that, but it was for him. It was a transforming experience with almost no words spoken. But he discovered that never again would he be wanting another father after that night. If that doesn't tell us about the power of a father over a child, I don't know what does. Whatever Anderson's father was up to that point, he stopped running from himself that night. In his own feelings, he faced himself and as a result was able to face his son. And this opening up, this revealing, allowed that boy to get next to him. Next to his essential humanity, to experience his strength, the depth of his feeling. And I believe love was communicated that night. And that boy understood it. From that night on, the young Anderson had a father he could accept with pride, not because he saw his father as perfect, far from it, but because he saw his father as real. And that seems to be the challenge when it comes to dads today and kids. Dad seems more or less to be a caricature than a real person to a lot of people. A role rather than an entire person. A lot of dads have been taught not to say much. If you don't say much, you don't learn much as a child. My father was that way. It took me years to realize that in his own way, my father loved me very much. But it was understanding where he had come from, what made him him, that enabled me to accept that kind of love. Well, what are the roles that dads have been taught to play? You know, there's a few of them that I'd like to just mention to you. And you're going to probably find that your dad was a combination maybe of two or three of these. Maybe he fits pretty clearly into one of them, but see if it doesn't resonate with you a little bit. Maybe your dad was like the Admiral Dad, I call him, believing it's his job to run the family. The head of the household completely, always in charge, rarely stepping out of character. Serious about life all the time. Always in control, always prepared for duty, always prepared. We get from this dad a sense of consistency, order, discipline, and structure. Maybe a dependency on rules. We might get a defiant rebelliousness towards authority figures. What we probably don't get is intimate contact, closeness, and acceptance. And we can be left seeking that in other ways. The Admiral Dad. Well, if your dad wasn't the Admiral Dad, maybe he was the nice dad. The nice dad probably does not show much of his deeper feelings, but he's generally agreeable, easygoing, pleasant to be around, just a regular guy going about the business of life. Concealed in his evenness and passivity is a man who refuses to risk or invest himself emotionally through a serious commitment in depth to others. He tends to hold himself back behind his smile, behind his easygoing, agreeable nature. We might get from this dad a play-it-safe attitude towards life, not willing to risk much, always looking for the easy ways. But we may be left seeking closeness again, contact. Well, if your dad wasn't the nice dad, or if he wasn't the Admiral Dad, maybe he was the professor who sees his role as, I am going to teach you, my son or my daughter, everything you need to know about life. I will teach you. I will make sure that you learn what you need to know and learn it well. Anxious to make certain his children are doing the right thing. There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. Good at lecturing. He may even consider himself close to an expert on everything. Always teaching, always instructing, always lecturing. But if there's a downside to this, he doesn't listen very much. Doesn't need to. Why should he? I'm here to teach you, not the other way around. I know. Listen to me. Well, we get from this dad a sense of not being related to or touched by our father sometimes or understood. We might get a sense of that we can never live up to him. We're left seeking people who will tell us what to do in life because we're so dependent, perhaps, on our professor dad. Well, how about the sad and the mad dad? Well, this one is really tends to be unknown to his family. Usually he's troubled, unhappy inside, but he never complains. Instead, he swallows his pain, that is, until it erupts in anger over this or over that. His family receives the brunt of his pent-up feelings of tension, frustration, and self-pity. They may feel intimidated around him and feel it's unsafe to be around him. Lots of things can result from this kind of parental figure, parental role. This could be the seeds of certain abuses like alcoholism and things like that. Again, we're left with not understanding, not knowing, and not being able to relate and be accepted by this father. Well, there's a few more. I could spend a little bit more time. I won't, though. The macho dad. Epitome of masculinity. Successful, secure. Gives the appearance of a man who has everything worked out satisfactorily. Impeccable. But you end up feeling, I can never live up to that. I can't compete with that. How am I ever going to follow his act? And then there's the hardworking dad, kind of like my dad. His role is understood as, I'm just going to work. I'll bring home the bacon. I'll make sure that people are provided for. And I'll let mom take care of the communicating with the kids. Society is partly to blame for this kind of these roles that fathers have been put into. Seems to be a way everybody does it, you know. Mom does this, dad does this. But in every one of these, we recognize, if you're a child and have been raised up, you recognize that there have been deficits in this kind of relationship. It has not been fulfilling. There have been missing parts, missing pieces, and those missing parts and pieces somehow become missing parts of you as you struggle to come to terms with what you wished you'd have gotten but hadn't. So there is one more kind of dad I want to speak about, and I'm going to call him the loving, present father. For most of us, this is an idealized version of the man we all wanted for our father. He was emotionally and physically present because he chose to give his role as father priority in his life. With this dad, we felt that we really knew and understood us. We felt that he really knew and understood us as well as loved us. We in turn knew and loved him. He was there as a model of strength and sensitivity, firmness and flexibility. He was adept at seeing things from his children's point of view. He was a man who enjoyed life to the fullest and shared that joy with his kids. He was always there when we needed him. If there were conflicts, they were resolved amicably. He never pushed his authority on us, and he helped us to form our own values. What do we get from this dad? We get love, warmth, understanding, security. A living example of a man who lives in harmony with himself and family and the unconditional acceptance and appreciation for the unique person which we are. It's natural for any of us to have a bit of resentment if we feel our father was not like the loving, present dad. But the truth is, most of our fathers were not completely like that. If we're dads now, we're not completely like that, even though we would like to be. No matter what kind of father we have, our hearts still need to be reconciled to him. Whatever role, whatever caricature seems to fit you best. When we go in search of our real fathers and not some fictional fantasy of him, reconciliation, or at least some form of reconciliation, can take place. And with that, there can be healing. I believe this can happen even if our father has passed away. I read once a son's credo, which he wrote about his relationship with his father, and it went like this. Number one, I will not ask my father for anything I am not prepared to give him in return. For example, I will not ask my father to be open and vulnerable with me when I am unwilling to be the same with him. Two, I will accept my father for who he is as a person, including his weaknesses and limits as well as his strengths. Three, I will stop competing with my father, either by being like him or by being different and better. Four, I will not undermine my own accomplishments and value by constantly comparing myself with my father. Five, I will remember that I'm no angel. I have not always been reasonable or fair with my father. Six, I will let go of all the unrealistic expectations that I may have for my father. Seven, I will stop trying to change my father. Eight, I will look for the good and positive in my father. Nine, I will be specific in my requests of my father, always respecting the right to say no. 10, I will understand the era from which my father came in contrast with the era in which I grew up. And 11, I will take responsibility for my relationships with my father, stating specifically what I want to give as well as receive. Maybe some of these will help you as you think about your relationship with your father this morning. Because placing upon our fathers the burden of being the perfect dad probably is not fair. Yet as long as we do that, if we do it, we cannot come to accept ourselves as imperfect as we are. So many of us have trouble understanding God as a father because our view of our earthly father keeps getting in the way. Yet, as I mentioned earlier, the concept of father is the most predominant concept we find in the scriptures, don't we? God wants to be understood as our father. As our scripture this morning mentioned, that we have been adopted. We've been adopted by him. And we, as a result of that, we cry out, Abba, which is the Aramaic form of daddy. We cry out to our heavenly daddy. I want to close this morning by looking at three portions of Scripture which highlight our Heavenly Father's relationship with us. And I want us to see that our Heavenly Father is the epitome of that loving, present dad that I spoke about. That loving, present dad. And it may be difficult to get our hands around that because, again, that earthly father, the relationship you have with your earthly father, may be dictating how you feel about God as your heavenly father. But I want you to turn to Hosea, the 11th chapter. Hosea chapter 11. Beginning with verse 1. We're just going to read the first four verses. Here I want us to see God as the passionate father. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Isn't this a beautiful picture of a father with a toddler, a little child, teaching them how to walk, holding their little arms, picking them up when they fall down, being present with them. And you see the love, the passion of the Father come through in these verses. Here we see God as the nurturing Father, taking the time to help us learn the most important things in life. How tender is the picture of the big, strong, powerful daddy taking the little child by the hands and helping him, encouraging him to take his first faltering steps. Let's move on to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12. We combine here this love, this tender, caring, nurturing love that we see here in Hosea. And we combine it now with a father who cares enough. Cares enough to discipline us, to help us to grow, to help us to become all that he wants us to be. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. You see, true fathers care about their sons, their daughters, whether they're learning the lessons in life they need to know, whether they're going in the right direction or not. True fathers will let that child know when they've wandered off the path and bring them back to the right path. True fathers care enough to discipline. Father, our Heavenly Father, is a true father. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So not only is he a tender, loving, nurturing father, taking time to take us in the backyard, we can learn how to walk and how to swing a bat or how to ride in a swing set, but he cares enough to discipline us, because he wants us to be someone. And I'd like to go to the last passage here. It's in 1 John. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And here we see our Heavenly Father. And I didn't know what to call this except he's the proud father. You know, fathers, there's nothing like the pride that a father can have in their child. When their child does something that the father knows has been difficult and hard, or when the child has done the right thing, there's a pride that it's almost indescribable. And here we see our Heavenly Father in 1 John 3, where John starts off by saying, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I believe our Heavenly Father will have a sense of pride on that day when he comes, when he appears, and he will say to us, well done. Well done, son and daughter. I'm proud of you today. And of course, we will, that pride that our Heavenly Father will have for us will be the most humbling, exhilarating experience that we can ever imagine. With what pride does a good father behold his child's success? And how sick it would be for a parent that does not want their child to be better than they were, or to even accomplish more. When at last Jesus returns and we see him as he is, it will be the Father's delight to say, "Well done, well done. Come into my kingdom. I've waited for this day." And it boggles the mind to think that our Father in heaven will look upon us with that kind of pride. But I believe he even looks upon us now that way. A father dreams for his kids. A good father always dreams for his children. And we're told that higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal. Maybe we could say God's dream for his children. Higher than the highest human thought can reach. Well, it's funny, but our relationship with our Father in heaven goes through, in some ways, our reconciliation with our Father on earth. It may not be possible to affect the reconciliation in the way that you would like, or the way I would like. For some of you, your Father is no longer living. My Father will turn 90 in 3 weeks. For others, your Father is not susceptible to your attempts at reaching him. But here's what you can do. Here's what you can do. You can take the time to find out every bit about him that you can. For many of us, Father's like Humpty Dumpty. We only know him in pieces. But as we seek to know him by finding out what his youth was like, what his father was like, where he grew up, what his mother was like, his sisters, his brothers, if he had any, and a host of other things, we can, with patience, begin to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. See him for who he is, the good, the bad, the whole part of him. And knowing both the good and the bad of him is also to know that I am his son, I am his daughter. So this Father's Day, along with the necktie or the shirt, give your Father a chance at knowing you better. Give yourself a chance at knowing him better. Dad, knowing both the strength and the weakness in you, I love you. Let's learn to love our Heavenly Father as well. Father, thank you for being our Father. Thank you for adopting us through Jesus so that we can call you Daddy. Help us to have that kind of relationship with you. Clear out all the cobwebs, the obstacles that keep us from fully experiencing you as our Heavenly Father. May we go into this coming week, and may we celebrate tomorrow, Father's Day, with a deeper sense of you as our Heavenly Parent. And may we truly express the love to our earthly fathers. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.